Please remain standing and turn in your copy of God's Word to Isaiah chapter 24. We will read chapter 24, verses 1 through 3, and then we'll skip down to verse 21, and then we will read all the way through the end of chapter 25. When I am finished, I will say, "This is the word of the Lord," and you will respond, "Thanks be to God." Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate, and he will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the slave, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken his word. Skip down to verse 21. On that day, the Lord will punish the host of heaven, in heaven, and the kings of the earth on the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit. They will be shut up in a prison. And after many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place, as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. And he will spread out his hands in the midst of it, as a swimmer spreads his hand out to swim. But the Lord will lay down his pompous pride together with the skill of his hands, and the high fortifications of his walls he will bring down, lay low and cast to the ground, to the dust. This is the word of the Lord."
Amen. What a wonderful service already. It's such a good Lord's Day to sing and to pray and lift up our voices to Christ. Let's pray one more time as we seek his face for help. Almighty and everlasting God, we are thankful that we have no righteousness of our own, and we come before you today singing to one another and singing to you that you are Jehovah Tsidkenu, our great righteousness. To be found in Christ is the best life, Lord, to have. To have Christ as ours, to be known by him, to love him and trust him. And so we gather this morning in such joy and gladness today, knowing that the end is near. In just a little while you will descend for your people, and we will spend glory, eternity with you forever. So we give you praise and we ask for your help today upon your word. A mere 30 minutes, 40 minutes just to preach your word goes by so fast and so many various conditions among your people today. So I pray, God, that you would take these words and use them. Speak through me. Minister to your flock. Whatever they need, be that for them. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we continue our series in the book of Isaiah. Today's message is called "The End of the World and the Beginning of Heaven." I hope you have enjoyed Isaiah as much as I have. It's been a great feast, no pun intended for today's sermon, but a great feast of joy, of gladness upon His people, I hope that you get to feast upon His word and see the greatness of His kingdom and of Christ, that He is prefigured here in this great, wonderful book. The messianic kingdom, that is Christ and His city, is often demonstrated with food or feasting. You think of the New Testament and the parable of the 10 virgins or bridesmaids. Five of them don't have oil for their lamps and five do. And so the five that do go into this banquet, this feast to enjoy the king, enjoy the bridegroom. Jesus feeds 5,000 men. So a lot more people were there, and He feeds 5,000 as a demonstration of His coming kingdom, of satisfying His people, of feeding His people, of nourishing them with Himself. And food is likened to Himself all throughout the New Testament. One more, you think of the parable of the wedding feast. The king throws a party. Yes, church people, we can call heaven a party. The king throws a party for His son. He sends out invitations, and the first few that get it don't respond well. So He sends out more invitations, and He goes, go out to the highways and byways and compel people to come in to enjoy this great wedding feast of My son. The messianic kingdom in the New Testament is often demonstrated with food. And the reason for that is because in the Old Testament, these texts are drawing upon these passages like Isaiah 25 that prefigures Christ and the joy we will have with Him at the wedding feast in glory. So I hope today, my prayer is today, that you leave those doors back there in great gladness, great joy, great encouragement, as you know for certain that Christ is coming and He's going to throw a party, a feast, a banquet for you to enjoy, Him and His people. Let's get our bearings just for a couple of minutes here and see where we've been. We've picked up the pace in Isaiah. Hopefully you've noticed that. You're probably rejoicing. We've picked up the pace. We'll slow down. Don't you worry. We'll slow down again. But in chapters 13 to 20, Pastor Robert preached on five nations that were judged by God. At the end of chapter 20, those nations are redeemed. We get the same theme in chapters 21 to 23. Five nations, once again, are mentioned. We call this a recapitulation. This is a device the prophets use to get their point across. Once again, those nations are judged, and once again, those nations, at least Tyre and Babylon, are redeemed. And the point was that God will come and judge this world and also redeem this world and His people forever. Well, we come to chapter 24 and chapter 25 today, and chapter 24 gets the same message across, that He's coming to judge the world. You saw there in verses 1 to 3, look at it. That behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate. He will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. And no one is lost, are they, beloved? No one is able to escape, the people and the priests, the slave and the master, the maid and the mistress. Everyone is going to be caught up in this great day of the Lord, we call it. This great day of Jesus Christ, where He's magnified with His angels. And His church triumphant is with Him there in glory. Verse 14 of chapter 24 speaks about the people of God lifting up their voices. Look at it there. They sing for joy over the majesty of the Lord. They shout from the west. So the earth will be judged, but we'll lift our voices. We're going to sing to the glory of Christ. And verse 13 says, we're just going to be the gleanings of the grape harvest. We're not going to be the majority. All right? We're going to be the leftovers. We're going to be the gleanings of the grape harvest, but we're going to lift our voices. Verse 16, from the ends of the earth, we hear songs of praise to the glory of the righteous one. We're going to sing songs like we did today about Christ. And verse 23, skipping through chapter 24 because I really want to get to chapter 25 so bad. Verse 23, then the moon will be confounded. Here's the day of the Lord, beloved. The sun ashamed. And the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. So the pilgrimage is over. Our sojourning is finished. And chapter 25 dawns, and the beginning of heaven begins, where Christ spreads a feast for us, a great banquet for our joy and his glory. So chapter 25 is going to receive the bulk of our attention today. It composes of two movements, you could say. A song of praise, verses 1 to 5, a song of praise. And in verses 6 to 12, a mountain of joy. A mountain of joy. Those are going to be our two movements. We'll have three subpoints under each one. Let's look at the song of praise first. God acts wonderfully in this song of praise. God acts wonderfully. Verse 1, O Lord, you are my God, and I will exalt you. I will praise your name. Why? Well, because you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. As we begin heaven, we're going to sing, lift up our psalm of praise because God acts wonderfully. He says right there, you have done wonderful things. And that word for wonderful is supernatural activity. We're going to lift our voices about the greatness of God and his activity in the earth, namely creation. How he spoke all things into existence by his power, his word and creativity. We'll sing about the glory of this world, his supernatural activity, him fashioning it, making it beautiful for us to live in and upon, to enjoy for our good. We're going to sing about redemption, another supernatural activity of our God, and to sing about the Lamb slain for sinners. Look around you. Look at the person around you. He or she is a supernatural work of God, bringing someone from darkness to light, from death to life. That's a great miracle of God. You'll sing about it. You'll lift up your voices about what God has done for sinners in Christ. Wonderful things planned of old, he says, faithful and sure. You'll sing about your salvation that was planned from eternity past and God setting his love upon you before Genesis 1. You'll sing about that. Him securing you and holding you fast in his goodness and grace. Then Isaiah says, I will exalt you, verse 1. I will praise your name, he says. The reason he says this is not that we can make God more exalting than he is. I will exalt you in such a way that God appears to our faith more higher than he is. And he says, O Lord, you are my God. You are my God, he says. That is the most fundamental reality, beloved, of any real faith. That you are my God. Can you say that this morning? Boys and girls, can you say that this morning? Is Christ your God? He's not simply your father's God or your church's God. But what is he to you? Is he your God in Christ? That you've laid hold of him in faith. Your faith has closed with him. And you love him and trust him. And so you can say, beloved, today, you're my God. It's the most fundamental reality of any true faith. That he's real to you. You've laid claim on him and he's laid claim on you. You may not understand the creeds we say in our worship service. You may not have a PhD in systematic theology. But is Christ your God? Can you say this morning, He's my God? That's really all it takes, doesn't it? That's really all it takes. I may not know the ins and outs of all the theology, beloved, but I know God is my God. In Christ, He's mine, and I am His. So He works wonderfully. Secondly, God acts dreadfully. Verses 2 and 3. I will exalt you, he says. 4, verse 2. You have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more, and it will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. God acts dreadfully. Augustine's City of God. It puts these two cities in contrast, the city of God and the city of man. The city of man stands for everything that lives in opposition to God, everything that lives independently from Him. The city of man is a city of human autonomy. It's a love of self and contempt of God. And Isaiah says here, beloved, in verses 2 and 3, it's all going to be a heap. City of man is going to come to an end. Chapter 24, verse 10. Look at it there. He calls it a wasted city. It's all broken down. There's an outcry, verse 11, in the streets for lack of wine. All joy has grown dark. The gladness of the earth is banished. Desolation is left in the city. So God will bring the city, as Isaiah calls it, the city of man, into a heap, a ruin. And he says there in verse 2, foreigners' palace will be a city no more. Therefore, strong people will glorify you. Strong people, the kings of the earth, the sophisticated, the elites of this life, they will glorify God, but not out of love and faith. They will glorify God out of dread and fear. God will act dreadfully and terribly. And we will sing about it. Revelation 16, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. We're going to sing about the acts of God that are dropped dreadfully upon this world. There's a telos, in other words. There's an end. There's coming a day when the city of man will be brought to an end. And the New Testament, beloved, is always urging you. It's always urging you just a little while longer. Just a little more, Peter says. In just a little bit, Christ will come. Hold fast to Him. God acts dreadfully. And third and lastly, God acts mightily. Verse 4, we're going to exalt you. You are my God, he says, verse 4, for you have been a stronghold to the poor. God's people are described here as those in distress, those as the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of the cloud, so the song of the ruthless will be put down. God acts mightily. He's called here a stronghold. God is a fortress, we like to say, or as Luther taught us. He's a place that cannot be conquered and a person that cannot be defeated. He's a stronghold to his people in distress. He says he's a shelter from the storm and shade from the heat. In other words, beloved, whatever you need, he's it. Whatever you need, God in Christ is it. Is it the heat of marginalization? Is it the heat of being mocked? Is it the heat of this life bearing down upon you? Isaiah says, God is a shade for you. You can run to him and he'll shelter you, he says. If you're in the storm of life, with all affliction around you, and life is bearing down like these thunderstorms we get in Colorado, life is bearing down. Christ for you is a shelter. He comes before you and you find your refuge and safety in him. Whatever you need, beloved, what is it this morning? God in Christ is it. I think sometimes people tell us that we're Christians because you need a crutch. Have you heard this? The reason you're a Christian is because you need a crutch in life. And if I was better thinking on my feet, I would say, you're right. I am weak. But God is no mere crutch, beloved. Isaiah says he is a stronghold, a fortress. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. God is a mighty fortress. He is not a mere crutch. He's in the midst of us. We shall not be moved. God acts mightily on behalf of his people. So we're going to sing about this great work of God as heaven dawns. And secondly, there is this mountain of joy in verses 6 to 12, this great mountain of joy. Verse 6 speaks about God hosting a feast. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. Mountains in prophetic literature were the peak, obviously. It was where heaven and earth met. But this is no physical mountain. It's the mountain Zion of Hebrews 12 that you've come to by faith with all the host of heaven. That choir we join every Lord's Day as we sing, we join the choir of heaven, the mountain of God. We've come to Jesus, Hebrews says, with innumerable angels and festal gathering. That's the Mount Zion we've come to. That's the mountain Isaiah wants to see today, wants us to see. And he says, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples. So God is the host of heaven. He's going to serve us. He's going to serve you. He's the host. He's going to make for all peoples, as Brandon prayed earlier, regardless of skin tone, regardless of what you look like. God is going to host this feast, he says, of rich food. This feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, Isaiah says, of well-aged wine, well refined. Heaven will be a feast. It'll be a party. It will be more like a wedding reception, not a church service. There's not going to be any preaching. I'm going to have to find something to do. There's not going to be any preaching in heaven. It's going to be a banquet, a feast, and there God in Christ is, and he's going to serve his people and nourish you. And the text here in Isaiah is so textured, isn't it? It's going to be high calorie. A feast of rich food. I mean, look at this. A feast of well-aged wine, well-refined, full of marrow, high calorie, high cholesterol, sparkling fresh food, crisp and smooth wine. And the reason the Bible talks about heaven in this way is because you and I can get our teeth around it. That's why it does it. It's bubbling up with joy. It wants you to taste, to see by faith the gladness and abundant satisfaction and pleasure you will have in heaven. That's why it writes like this. And so it's superlative upon superlative, because satisfaction is just around the corner. God hosts a feast. And secondly, God destroys death. He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. What is that covering? What is that veil? Verse 8. He will swallow up death forever. We like to say in our vernacular, do we not, that a cloud hangs over us. I wonder if we get that from Isaiah 25. There's a covering, there's a veil and that hangs over the earth, the curse of sin and the dread of death. It's that great enemy of our faith. It's what has ripped us apart from loved ones. It's why you have lost children in the womb. It's why this life is so hard at times. There's a veil, there's a covering. And Isaiah comes with this great word of gospel truth. He's going to swallow up death forever. The memories, the regrets, the griefs, the failures. It's all going to be consumed by Christ. He's going to take it all. He's going to swallow it all up. Nothing left over. Every memory that you have of losing someone, he's going to take it up. Death is mine, he'll say. Trouble is mine. Pain is mine. You no longer have to wear it and bear it, beloved. I'm going to take it all up, Christ says, and I'm going to swallow it all up. Because I'm the one who conquered death forever. Oh, the memories are all gone. And he says here, the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. I don't know what that looks like. Maybe he's going to come by each one of you. Maybe he's going to come by each one of us and take his hand and wipe away every tear, every trouble. Maybe Jesus Christ will come by each one of you and take his hand and wipe away every tear. He says, the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. All those times you mustered up the courage to speak about Christ, and you were met with dismay or indifference or malignment, I don't know. Jesus will set the record straight, he says. The reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. It's no wonder why Paul can say, beloved, to live is Christ and to die is gain. God is going to destroy death. He's going to host this great feast. And verse 9, it will be said on that day, Behold, this is our God. And the language here in the Hebrew is excitement, is amazement. As we rejoice, this is our God. We have waited for him, Isaiah says, that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad, Isaiah says, and rejoice in his salvation. Again, I love how vivid this text is, how clear this text is, how textured it is. It's like you're going to be nudging each other. Don't you see it? Hey, there he is. Look. Look, there's Christ. Look at him. This is our God. And you're going to be saying to one another as you nudge one another, we've waited for him. All those days, all those hard days. And look, there he is, you'll say. Isn't that amazing? We'll be there together. Look at Christ. There's a story about a bride getting married in Scotland. And this was a bride who was planning her wedding since she was 11 or 12. True story. And her and her father are about to get in the car to drive to the church, and it starts pouring down rain. And I guess in Scotland, you need two umbrellas. You need one from the rain coming vertical and one from the rain coming horizontal. And so her hair is wet and her dress is wet now, and they're getting into the car. They get into the car heading to the church, and the bride, she's in tears. She says, I've waited for this day for so long, and it's ruined. This is the worst day ever, the bride says. Such a disaster. And the dad says something to the effect of, well, the day's not over. The day isn't over. They get to the ceremony, and she is about to walk down the aisle, and her bridegroom turns around, and I guess he's a rugby player, and he starts bawling, and she starts smiling, and she's walking down the aisle. And the ceremony happens, and the reception, and the daughter comes to the father at the end of the night and says, Dad, this is the best day ever. We live this life, and we say, this is the worst day ever. All I see is disaster. All I see is hardship. This is the worst day ever, God. How could this happen? And some of you may be living that right now. Now, I think this text in verse 9 says, life isn't over. The day is not over. One day, you're going to turn to one another and to God in Christ and say, this is the best day ever. This is the best day ever. Samuel Rutherford, I'll end with this. Samuel Rutherford was a Scottish Puritan. You can read his letters. His dying words were, glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. We're going to sing a song about Emmanuel's land. Annie Ross Cousins put a hymn to it called The Sands of Time Are Sinking. We're going to sing a shorter version today. But Rutherford was right. Glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. May that be our voice as well. Let's pray. Our great God, we long for the day where Christ is ours by sight, where there's this feast of joy, and we lift up our voices at the greatness of what our God has done. And we ask until this pilgrimage is over that you might sustain us and hold us and grab us by faith, that we would endure and persevere all our days until that final day, where we sing and rejoice and enjoy you in Christ. Amen.